Yeah, Hebrews chapter 9. If you need a Bible, yeah, raise your hand. Ushers have Bibles here, give you Bibles. You know, I drove up tonight and just a pleasure to see at least an indication of the vehicles that indicate to me that that overall people are doing better than they did when I first started there. Because I mean, we when I first started, we had a truck with jumper cables on it. And some folks' cars wouldn't start after they parked them. And, you know, we were going through. But now we've been through and we're out. And it's just a pleasure to see a semblance of prosperity. Praise God. God is good, you know. Look at verses 24 and 25 of Hebrews chapter 9. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. As we get closer to the end times, it's talking about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. So it's a good thing to be here and be able to fellowship with the saints and so forth and so on. This is a good thing. So I'm glad you're here because you're in line with the Word of God. Amen. Let me read something. It told me to share this, and this is David Samuel. I guess it's raffling off concert tickets, and I guess to put your name in the raffle, you need to, come by and David Samuel. And the concert is May 29th at the Erie Crown. The raffle is totally free, no purchase necessary. But I guess they just want you to come in and see what they've got in David Samuel, you know. And so just drop your business card or some information into the raffle box and in the mall or gallery or in David Samuel. And the winners will be announced next Sunday, May 24th, during the service. So David Samuel will contact the winners by email or telephone or a business card, or whatever arrangements are made. And there are 10 concert tickets that will be raffled off. Supposed to be a pretty good concert here with Mary Mary, Kiki now. Kiki. Before we name our kids everything, don't we? And Marvin Sapp, so forth and so on. Okay, praise God. All right, how many of y'all were here on Sunday? Did you get something out of that message on Sunday? Now, this is what it's all about, saints. We're not babysitting anymore. We are growing up in the house. Amen. So that is a good thing. All right, let's open our Bibles. Let me see where I want you to open it to. Now, did you get a prayer for me for Panama? Did you all? Okay, we got to get one more trip in here. Praise God. You got to go to Panama, so in Guatemala. And that's one more trip right now. And boy, they're really after me. I guess I've got to give them a date for Burundi and Namibia. I'm still trying to pronounce all of them. But, they're just crying out, trying to get us there. So we're trying to set that up, too. So, anyway, but pray for us. And also, if God speaks to your heart about putting something in the missions fund. By the way, it was just a pleasure to go to Africa and have everything paid for. I mean, everything paid for. That was, I mean, hey, you are my kind of people. I'll tell you that right, man. Wow, that was a pleasure. It really was. Everything was paid for. It was wonderful. So we'd like to do the same now. Africa was much more cost than Panama. And if God speaks to your heart tonight about putting some in the missions envelope for Panama, we would certainly appreciate that. I'm gonna put $1,000. God just spoke to me. Put $1,000 in myself tonight. Let me tell you, folks, the more I give, the more returns back to me. I'm telling you, this does work. Okay, let's look at something here. Let's go to 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. What I have here tonight, let's go to Matthew 6. Okay, let's go to 2 Kings chapter 4. Put something right there because I'm going to get to that. I want to talk a little bit about heaven's economic stimulus package. Okay. Okay, Matthew chapter 6, and then also 2 Kings chapter 4. And don't forget, on next Sunday, we're really going to work this thing, because I really believe we're in a position to do that. And that is, remember, God gives seed to the who? To the sower. And we just can believe God now. I'm saying some people, God will speak to your heart about sowing something or putting something in. Remember, many times, I've heard it taught many times about David. And David said he would give God nothing. He gives God nothing that cost him nothing. In other words, he always wants to give God something that cost him something, because it's a meaningful gift. So let God speak to your heart about what to do on that. And we'll have some envelopes on Sunday. Now, I told them to get some envelopes for me. And they said, well, Pastor, the airplane is already on the other envelopes. I understand that. And you can use the other envelopes. But I just saw in my spirit, I saw an envelope that said airplane. You know what I mean? And okay, let's look at this. I'm going to read here. I won't read all of it. I'll just read part of it. Verse 25. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air. This is Matthew chapter 6. No? Okay. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Okay. What did I say? Second Kings. But I said. You know, when I wasn't saved, I would go off right there. I know I said both. I know I did. Amen. Okay. 2 Kings chapter 6. Okay. Matthew chapter 6. Okay. All right. Verse 25. Therefore I say to you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air. For they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? So which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to your stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of what? Little faith. Therefore, take no thought, saying what we shall eat or what we shall drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. All right, now, this verse 26, he said, behold the fowl of the air. He said, hey, let me give you a comparison. Look at the fowls of the air. Okay, they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns. In other words, they don't labor for their own provision. God just provides it. Okay? He just provides it. Are you not much better than they are? Now, he's not, this is just not written here just for words. He wants us to actually visually make a comparison between us and a bird. Now, if God provides for them, how much more will he provide for me? Okay? And I know lately, you know, this thinking, sometimes they try to put animals on the same level as a man or a woman. And that's not true, folks. You know, so. Mm-hmm. So anyway, so which of you taking thought can add one cubit to your stature? So why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not. Now, that's what he wants you to see. They don't toil. So all the toil should be gone from your life concerning getting provision for your life. And say no more toil. And you know, I put out a whole teaching on that. How they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. Yet your heaven, I say unto you, that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? So it tells me that some faith has got to be in this somewhere for this thing to be activated on your behalf. Okay? Now, let me show you a scripture here. Because he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Now, when we talk about seeking first the kingdom of God, we're not talking about, hey, kingdom, where are you? And so forth like that. We're talking about seeking how the kingdom operates, okay? Seeking how the kingdom operates. All right, let me show you something. Go with me to Colossians in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Amen. Colossians chapter 2. Now we're talking about God's economic stimulus package. Okay? And I'm just using that because that's what they're talking about today in the natural world. But God has a stimulus package. All right, look what it says here. Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Now let's, if you can we just break this down for a moment? He said, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, so forth, or in the Sabbath. The Sabbath. They don't judge you in the Sabbath. Now you need to find out the Sabbath. What is the Sabbath? Okay. So we found the Sabbath first mentioned in the book of Exodus, chapter 16, and we won't go back there right now, but we found it first mentioned there where he said, This particular day, I'm going to call the Sabbath. And the word Sabbath means the rest. So he's going to have a day that they're not going to go out to gather provisions, but that day will be called the Sabbath, the rest. Now, right now, we attend church for the most part on Sunday. But the Jews attend a synagogue on what day? On Saturday, which is the Sabbath, okay? Sunday was really the first day of the week, okay? Now, but let no man judge you on this matter of the Sabbath days, all right? But it goes and tells you what the Sabbath is, which are, talking about all those days, a shadow of things to come. It's a shadow of things to come. And if you have a shadow, what they try to do with television is they try to always eliminate the shadows and with the lighting and so forth. So you can't hardly see one up here, but I can see my hand. I can see a shadow. But that shadow is not me. Let's see. That shadow is indicating that there's something real behind that shadow. Are you following what I'm saying? Okay. So this Sabbath was a shadow of something. Got it? Are you with me? And this was a shadow of things to come. Now, what was it a shadow of? It didn't come in until the children of Israel got released out of bondage, out of Egypt, went into the wilderness, and then they start asking for food, and God said, I'm going to rain manna. And the manna is going to come down for 6 days. Now understand, on the Sabbath day, on the seventh day, I'm not going to rain any manna. I'm going to let you be able to gather twice as much on the sixth day so that you won't have to work on the seventh day. But that seventh day, I'm going to call the Sabbath. And the word Sabbath in the Hebrew means the rest. Got it? So what is it? It is a shadow. It is a reminder of God's promise to bring them back to the completeness so that they could rest in God's provision. The Sabbath was a type of things to come where God will someday restore mankind back unto that relationship that Adam had, and he was going to do it through Jesus. Now, what relationship did he have? He had a relationship where God was the provider of all that mankind needed. He put him in the garden and put every provision in the garden. Are you following what I'm saying? So now, since all the provisions are in the garden, now man doesn't have to work for provision. God told him to take the garden and tend this garden and keep it. So that was man's assignment. But mankind, in doing his assignment, never had to be concerned about provision, because God would provide. All mankind had to do is fulfill his assignment. Are you following what I'm saying? He never intended for you to be in an assignment, let's say a job or business, and that you'd have to be concerned or worried about your kids' tuition, because that would take away from the ability that you had to focus on creativity and actually being able to mature and develop your giftedness. See, he wanted you to be totally involved in your assignment. Are you with me? Now, all you have to do is look at the military. When I went in the military, same deal. It's, as a matter of fact, when I went over to Southeast Asia, to Vietnam, what they did is they boosted your paycheck. They actually gave you something called combat pay. Now, I didn't tell anybody about it, but I got it nevertheless. It was a little side check. And but you know what they did? They gave you extra because they didn't want you to be concerned about back at home what they are they eating? Are they being taken care of? They gave you a little bit more. Why? Because they wanted you to focus, come on your assignment. Are you with me? Now, this is what he's talking about. And that is the way God intended for you to live. Now, understand, the Gentiles can't live this way because they don't have a heavenly Father that's providing. But you do. Now, it is not automatic. It just doesn't fall off the tree like the leaves of time. What you have to do is engage it by faith. And the way you engage it is one way, is sow a seed. And once you sow the seed, the provisions are manifested. But God has himself so that he can't provide for you or manifest for you as an individual without somebody sowing a seed. All increase in the kingdom comes by seed that is sown. So be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, come on, that shall he also reap. God's economic stimulus package. Now, are you with me? So that's Sabbath, and don't get all caught up in it, because when I say that, I mean understand what the Sabbath was and why it was there. Now, we go all the way through the Bible and so forth, and all kinds of legal things were done and so forth, but this is the reason for it. This is the Apostle Paul in the New Testament giving you a revelation of why the Sabbath came into being. It came into being because it was God's reminder that he's going to take you back to where you were in the garden sitting on top of the world. And every time that Sabbath rolls around, it's a reminder. And every time a rainbow comes in the sky, it's a reminder that God will never again flood this earth. It's a reminder. 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 Let me show you another reminder. Come over to Genesis chapter 8, please. Genesis chapter 8. Let me tell you, I'm going to lay something on you right now. You should believe this more than you believe your bank account downtown. You should trust this system more than you can trust that bank account downtown. Say amen to this. That's how much you should trust this system right here. Look what it says here, and I'm going to read starting at verse 20. And Noah builded an altar and unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living, as I have done. While the earth remain, seed time and harvest, keep going. Cold and heat, keep going. Summer and winter, keep going. Day and night, come on, shall not cease. Now notice what he did. He put all of those together, and he put them all together because he wants you to be able to get up in the morning and say, hey, the sun's coming up, seed time and harvest must be still working. Boy, it's summertime now. Seed time and harvest must be still working. You follow what I'm saying? See, just as sure as you can count on summer to come after winter, you should count on your harvest to come after sowing. And you got what I'm saying. All right, now let's go to 2 Kings now, chapter 4. Amen. All right, let's look at this and look at this woman's life. Now, there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, "Thy servant, my husband, is dead. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen." All right. Now, one of the reasons why Jesus came is Jesus came to actually show us or teach us how to fix our problems without it being attached to labor. One of the reasons why Jesus came is to show us or teach us how to fix our problems without it being attached to labor. One more time, because you're still looking at me. One of the reasons why, folks, these are divine truths. And sometimes if you don't either get the tape or write it down, it'll slip. I told you, I'm not babysitting anymore. We're moving on now. One of the reasons why Jesus came is to teach us or show us how to fix our problems without it being attached to labor. Got it? Why? Because if the enemy can get you labor conscious, see, when I say that, I mean, you're saying, well, I'm not supposed to work. Yeah, you're supposed to work. But you're working over here. You're working your assignment. You're not working for a living. Because your living is going to be provided through another system. Yes. Got it? So here is, well, let's do something. You have something right there. Put it right, put a little paper right there or something. Let's go to John chapter 6. One of the reasons why Jesus came was to teach us how to fix our problems without it being attached to labor. See, now I can teach you this because you're grown up now. I can't teach babies this because babies will try to take advantage of it. They'll just lay in the bed all day and look for something to come out of the sky. And something might come out of the sky. It won't be some money, though. It might come out. Okay, look what it says here in chapter 6 of John, and in verse 5. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes, he saw a great company come to him. And he said unto Philip, "Now where can we buy bread that these may eat?" And he said that to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. He did what? He knew what he would do. Now I'm saying that because if you got a financial problem, if you just seek the Lord, he'll show you exactly what to do. There is no guesswork in the kingdom. All right. Verse 7. Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them that every one of them may take a little. 200 penny worth of bread. 200 penny worth of bread. Okay. That is the equivalent, I was told, of about 8 months of labor. And God is teaching, Jesus is teaching us how to fix our problems without it being attached to labor. But right away, whoever spoke attached it to labor. They attached it to 8 months working. Jesus was going to show them how to get their need met without labor. Is this a grown-up bunch I'm talking to? So who comes? here comes a lad. And one of them said, there's a lad here. He's got 2 fish and 5 barley loaves. But what is that among so many? Now, why did that disciple point that out? Because Jesus had that teaching involved with all of those people that he was ministering to for those 3 days. And that glimpse of that teaching was still resident in that spirit of that disciple, that he could see his seed. Because a lot of times God gives you seed and you can't see it because of the programming of the world system that blinds us to the discernment of God. Lord, have mercy. Are you following what I'm saying? But you can't, he discerned it, but right away his logical mind took over and said, hey, what is that among so many? See? Because it doesn't make what? Sense. But it does make faith. All right? So he said, that's enough. Bring it to me, one of the other gospels. And they brought it to Jesus. For you to get anything multiplied in this earth, you must first put it under the jurisdiction of the kingdom of God. You must release it under that jurisdiction, because under that kingdom is the anointing for increase. So you've got to release it. You got what I'm saying? Now, that's what a lot of people don't like to do, because they don't trust that release. But you got to do it, because your faith is telling, the flesh is telling you, don't release that. You got what I'm saying? Now, was this young lad's last? What do you think? What do you think? Do you think this is last? I believe that's it. That was his lunchbox. 2-piece fish dinner. That was it. Now, as long, I'm about to say something. As long as you are looking at sowing and reaping from the aspect of time, it is difficult for you to sow, especially your last. If you're looking at it from faith, faith does not have time. And a lot of people can't release it because they're not releasing it in faith. They're releasing it in time. And time makes you doubt. See, time is down here in something that was never supposed to govern you. Are you with me? So you have to release it in faith. Now, let me ask you, in prayer, when you release it in faith, whatsoever things you desire, come on. When you pray, keep going. Believe you receive them when you have. All right. So as soon as you pray, you what? Believe you what? Receive. So as soon as you sow, you what? Believe. Keep going. You receive. That's faith. But if you don't believe you receive when you release it, you didn't release it in faith. You release it in time. And now you're waiting on it. Are y'all following what I'm saying? That little boy had one more, lunchbox, and he sold the whole thing. And when you have already received it, you can sow the whole thing. Because in your mind, you've already received. See, how did God sow Jesus? God so loved the world until he what? Gave it. But when he gave it, he already saw you coming back. See, you got to stay with that boy. You got to thank God. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Because if you sad, you ain't seen nothing. Excuse me, my English. If you're sad, you sowed it in time. And that's why a lot of people are sad when the bucket comes by and they put something in there. Because you sowed it in time. And it takes time for that thing. You wait a few months and so forth and so on. Hey, wait a minute. I'm telling you, God will answer you speedily. That's Luke chapter 18. So I'm saying you can have it. Listen, I'm telling you, there was a pastor that came here one time, and I preached this, and it was at a faith conference. And that night I taught on this. And the next thing you know, he sowed a big seed because he needed something. Sowed that seed, and he called me the next day. He said, I got to my car, I had to leave early. And do you know somebody flagged me down? Hey, don't, if I call the pastor's name, everybody in here know it. And he said, do you realize he came to me and he gave me a harvest off of that seed? He said, God has spoken to his heart about blessing me and gave me a harvest off of that seed. Now he said, I got that harvest before I got off of your lot. See, now, you got to know that man is not your source. See, you're not sowing it looking at somebody to meet it. You're sowing it because God promised he shall supply all your need. If he wants to put it on the street and have you pick it up, that's it. That's why I told you I saw that news, the news one day, and the next thing you know, they were chasing a man down the expressway in California. And I guess they were drug dealers or something, but they started throwing all the money out the windows. And money was flying, and then cars start screeching. And that's why I said, there was a believer there somewhere. Somebody was getting some harvest, boy. They had to throw that stuff out the window. All right, look at 2 Kings. I've taken too much time with this. Are y'all with me? Now, let me tell you something. This takes faith. And let me tell you. Somebody said, well, I didn't receive anything. You never sowed it in faith.
That's right.
Because faith will never fail. If faith ever fails you, God will unguard himself, whether or not other people know it failed or not. The spirit world knows it failed. If faith ever fails you, God will cease to be God. You better believe it. That's how powerful faith is. Oh no, folks. He said, heaven and earth will pass away before one jot or tittle of the word of God ceases to come to pass. Faith is a law. Make sense to you? All right. Let's keep going. Turn to 2 Kings now. I don't know how I got on this. All right. 2 Kings. Yes, 2 Kings. Praise God. I didn't finish. Turn back to John chapter 6. I got to just show you one more thing. One more thing. All right. So now he sows it. And here comes the harvest. Here comes the harvest. Now, how much harvest did they get? They got enough harvest that every demand was met that was in that environment. That's how much harvest they got. I'm going to show you that because I'm going to show you this woman back here in 2 Kings chapter 4. How much oil did she get? She got enough oil that every demand of the vessels was met. He'll pay every one of them bills, every one of them that's got a demand on it. You got to believe this, folks. We're going to another dimension here now. All right, I just want to show you this last piece. Okay, verse 10. You see 10? He says, and Jesus said, make the men sit down. You know what I did? I meditated that. I meditated because I said, Lord, I want to know what you saw. Because the Holy Ghost was there, so he can tell you exactly what happened. He said to me, he told them, tell the disciples, I'm going to feed them. Sit down and get ready for it. So they were expecting. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, earnestly expected. All right, look what it says here, going down to verse 12. And when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain now, that nothing be lost. Now, that's the word I want you to get right there. Gather. Gather. Why is that so important? Because there's no labor in gather. There's no labor in gather. Okay? When God provides for you, that thing, there's no sweat. Let me say it like that. There's no sweat in it. God can provide through a bonus for your job or something like that. But the idea about it is you didn't earn it. Okay. Now remember Peter, he had fished all night and caught nothing. Jesus asked to use his what? His boat. Okay. His boat was his seed. Okay. So he sowed a seed. He didn't have money, but he had a boat. Okay, so he put that under the jurisdiction of the kingdom. So once he did that, now God can multiply. So now when Jesus finished, he said, launch out into the deep, let down your nets for a draught. Okay, so he just went out there and let it down. Now I understand there were several fishermen and all of them got in the boat, did that, but he didn't need but one. Because all he's going to do is gather. So he just gathered up the fish. But here's what Peter said, that's what I want you to get. He said, Master, we have toiled. All night. Toiled all night and taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word. Now that word there is rhema. Rhema is the reveal word, or it's the light that comes on. So until your light comes, you struggle. But your light is coming tonight. I said your light is coming tonight. You'll never struggle again in your life. Your days of struggling are over. Your days of being in lack are over. And see, you've been seeing, it doesn't take but a little bit in the kingdom. A little bit can yield a lot.
That's right. Amen. Amen.
Two fish, five loaves, feeding 20,000 people until they all are filled. Some of them were teenage boys. Okay. All right, let's just look at this. I don't have time to go through it because I want to take you through just a little bit more of something else. All right, look what it says here in, where am I? Second Kings, okay? Say gather. When they were down in the wilderness and God rained manna from heaven, what did he tell them to do and go out and do every day?
Gather.
Gather. See, back off. We're going to talk a little bit about this today. Tonight. But stop being so... I'm looking for the right word. Take it easy. Stop panicking. That's what I'm looking for. That's it. Stop panicking, man. Panicking means that there's fear.
Come on.
Stop panicking. The enemy wants to get you to panic. Are you following what I'm saying? All right. That helps somebody right there. All right, let's just read real quick. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, thy servant, my husband, he's dead. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. That's key right there. And the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen, to be slaves. So debt, can't pay it, brings people into bondage. Okay? And Elisha said unto her, what shall I do for you? Tell me, What hast thou in the house? Now, what do you have in your house? And she said, I've not anything in the house save a pot of oil. Now, I know what she was trying to do. She was trying to keep that oil hidden. Come on now. Then he said, go borrow some vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, bar not a few. I believe God gave her favor right now. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon you and your sons, and pour out into all these vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which was full. How many of y'all remember this woman with the alabaster box of bottle of oil? That was spikenard. That was very expensive oil. I believe this is the same oil right here. And that's why, who was it, Judas said, you know, hey, we could have sold that and given the money to the poor. He wasn't really concerned about the poor. He just wanted more money so he can do what he's doing. Look at verse 5. So she went from him and shut the door upon her, upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. What do you mean? What do you think is this idea about shutting the door? What do you think? Huh? Okay, now, okay. Anybody else? Shutting the door. You shut the door. Okay. It's several things you can go with it. Okay. What now? What? Outside what? Thought. Yeah. I think it's shutting out the voice of the world. Shutting down the voice of the flesh. Shutting down your senses. For you to really cooperate with God, you're going to have to shut them down. You're going to have to shut them down. They will not be shut down for you. You got to tell them to shut up and take a back seat. I'm doing this. Okay. And then he said in verse 6, and it came to pass when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, bring me yet a vessel. And he said to her, there's not a vessel more. And the oil stopped. Now that was a miracle. Now let me say something about miracles. God never intended for us to need a miracle every day to live. That's what they needed in the wilderness. God intended for you to live on the blessing. The blessing has wisdom to it that you always set up for every situation that would come about. So now in this, what happens is the oil stopped. Now that was a miracle that took place. Now you can't explain this. That's the part you can't explain. And she came and told the man of God, and he said, now go sell the oil, pay your debt, and live you and your children on the rest. Okay? Now, it's interesting because one man said the real miracle in this teaching is the fact that she followed the instructions of the man of God. Amen. All right. Give the Lord a praise. Give him a hand clap. Pay your tithes and offerings. Okay? And let's go over to Ephesians. Now, I'm not saying this is a series I'm teaching on or anything like that. It's just something that God put in my heart, and I'd like to express what He's kind of dropped in my spirit. On that. So let me just get a Kleenex here. A little of that water too. So let's open that to Ephesians chapter 3, please. Ephesians chapter 3. And let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word tonight. Thank you for the anointing on me and these lips of clay, that I may speak forth your word with excellence, accuracy, and boldness, asking you to think through my mind Speak to my lips, and this word will come forth unhindered, unchecked by any outside force. We love you, thank you, and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, now I've been teaching on Sundays, right at this particular point right now, about manifesting the sons of God, of which we said the word sons there in that context has to do with mature offspring, and that God is really wanting us to grow up. Now, let's look at a couple of things here, and I'll start reading here at this is Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. This is the Apostle Paul, the prayer of the Apostle Paul. Now, I want to center in on verse 15, in of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. This is the church that he is talking about. The church. Now, I want to deal with a word here for a little bit. And the word that I want to deal with here is a word called paradigm. P-A-R-A-D-I-G-M. Paradigm. Now, what is a paradigm? A paradigm is simply the way you see something. It means literally pattern. It has to do with deeply held beliefs or assumptions that you have in your mind, and it's a pattern of something. It's a template, a pattern. It's the way we see things. Let's call it a map of the mind. A map of the mind. It shapes whatever we see into a cultural context. In other words, you can show somebody something that comes from Asia, and they'll have a certain interpretation of that. Then you show somebody something, that, same thing that comes from the United States, and they might have a different interpretation of it. And the reason why is because of the system of mental organization that they have in their mind. They see things through that map. And I said in one of my teachings, I said, your outlook is based on what you're looking out from. Because somebody may look out and see it as a problem. Another person looks out and see it as a tremendous opportunity. Are you following what I'm saying? But it's all according to your paradigm. Now, the issue comes in when this paradigm is there. It is a thing that out of that comes your attitude and comes your behavior. And out of that, all of that flows out of that paradigm. Remember when the children of Israel came out of Egypt? They came out of Egypt. Of course, they were enslaved for 400 years. Now, I understand God had them out of Egypt, but Egypt wasn't out of them. They were still thinking like slaves. They were still wanting to go back into that comfort zone. Why? Because their paradigm still was a map that led them back into that place. And so I'm saying that what has to happen is we've got to change the paradigm, because out of that real growth takes place. And if you try to change the behavior of somebody without changing the paradigm, then the paradigm will be eventually overridden, and they will go right back into the old behavior that they had in the first place. Are you with me? All right. So when we talk about church, we've got to talk about it in terms of the church and what the church really is. Because when Jesus was talking to his disciples and said, "Whom the men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And some said, that you're John the Baptist. Some said you're Elijah or one of the prophets. He said, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." He said, "Flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, Peter, but my Father which is in heaven. And thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, when he says build his church, the word church comes from the Greek ekklesia, E-K-K-L-E-S-I-A, ekklesia. Now, that word ekklesia means a body or assembly of people that have been called out. And when you're talking about that, that ekklesia was referring to a political organization. Are you with me? Now, I'm only saying that because when he used the word church, they heard ekklesia. They heard a political governing body. That's what they heard. They didn't hear, "This is the day." They didn't hear that. Now, this is very important to you because of your mental map. Many times we're trying to get things to happen in our lives without the right map. And these things that Jesus talked about happening in your lives happen with a kingdom map, not a denominational map. It can't come out of that. See? Now, in this governing body is empowered by God intellectually, practically, so that they can go into all the world and eliminate the curse from wherever they stand. And because it's a political governing body, it can legislate. In Job chapter 22, it says, "Thou shalt also decree a thing." A decree is a law, is making a law. Now let's just turn to that. Hold something right here, please. Only thing I'm trying to do is get you to switch your thinking now, because if you don't switch your thinking, none of this works. Let's go over to Daniel and Daniel chapter 6, please. Daniel chapter 6. Now, I taught my staff some of this. I'm not going through all that. I taught them. But I just want to show you this because I want to talk about the father and his family. Now, look what it says here in Daniel chapter 6. Now, this is when Daniel was being raised up. Why? In verse 3, it says, "Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm." All right. Now, I'm saying that now we're talking about how Daniel had interpreted one of the king's, King Nebuchadnezzar, dream. And he saw Nebuchadnezzar had dreamed something, but he didn't know what he dreamt. And he came to his wise men, and they couldn't tell him what he dreamt. Then he came to Daniel, and Daniel began to tell him. He said, hey, I can tell you what you dreamt and what it means. So now here's Daniel telling him, you dreamt of this huge man. And this man had a head of gold, arms and breasts of silver, belly and thighs of brass, and legs of iron, feet of iron and clay. That's what you dreamed. Now, you dreamed that until a mountain was hewed out without hands. It hit this image on the foot, and everything shattered. See, the gold, the silver, the brass, the iron, and so forth. Now, what he's saying is, now, what those were kingdoms. And one was the kingdom of Babylonian, the next one was the Medo-Persian kingdom, the next one was the Grecian kingdom, the next one was the Roman kingdom, and so forth and so on, and what we have is democracy today. So I'm saying all these kingdoms had to come. But the kingdoms of this world are now, Revelation says, become the kingdoms of our God. Because the kingdom of God is going to come in and shatter every other kingdom. Got it? Now, that's the kingdom that you represent. Now, understand, you were called out. So what does happen in the calling out? There is a Senate. Go up there to Washington. You have voted in representatives in the Senate and in the House. You have voted them in and in the White House. But you have voted them in. Now, what are they? Your reps. Now, what are they up there doing? Making laws. What are those laws going to do? Govern you. Now, I want you to see what you're doing. Now, you said, but it's only a few of them. And I'm saying it's only a few of you. See, you didn't choose him. Nobody voted you in. He appointed you. He chose you. He chose you before the foundation of the world and brought you into the kingdom and trained you up and now sending you out as an ambassador. Come on now. And you're going to be able to carry out the kingdom functions in whatever jurisdiction he sends you to. And you have rights called eminent domain, that whatever you need, you just take it. By faith now. Are you following what I'm saying? So notice that's a kingdom-based church. And we haven't had, one man said, we haven't had a kingdom-based church in over 400 years. And that's why the church hadn't gone nowhere. That's why you see things, pass laws, passing this, and same sex, and so forth and so on. And I'm not coming down on people, but I'm saying, look at the laws that the enemy is behind trying to pass because the church is sitting there and wondering who they are. But if you go back to Daniel, you'll see that God is the one who puts up one and takes down another. If you go back, see, he's just waiting on you to tell him what to do. Because you got jurisdiction over wherever he sends you. Wherever he sends you, he's expecting you to rule it. If it's out of line with heaven, put it back in line. Am I right about it? Whatever you bind, come on earth, is bound in heaven. Let me say it in your context. Whatever you permit, he'll permit, but whatever you forbid, he'll forbid. Now, all of that is church. True enough, we come in here. True enough, we worship God. True enough, the gifts of the Spirit. True enough, all of this is part of the church. But all of that is part of your equipment. All of that is part of your family, your socialization. It's on another level, though. See, it's spiritual. Is this making sense to you? Now, as long as the enemy can keep denominations in place, he can keep the family divided. And that's why you see people today preaching kingdom. And when they come to preach that kingdom, sometimes some denominations don't like it. But it's the devil that doesn't like it. Because you're about to pull down denominational lines. And all of a sudden, somebody gonna see, that's my brother over there. Are you following what I'm saying?
Yes, sir.
All right, you with me, aren't you? Now, where did I tell you to turn? Did I tell you to turn somewhere?
Daniel 6.
Daniel chapter 6. All right, I'll just show you this real quick because we're running short on time. Look at Daniel chapter 6. Now, this Daniel, verse 3 said he had an excellent spirit. So the king thought to set him over the whole realm. So everybody got jealous because he's a Jew being raised up in a heathen kingdom and taking over everything, and they don't like that. Verse 5. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said, thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm what? Decree. That whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, say thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign in writing it that it be not changed, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which what? Altereth not. Now, that's a revelation. Because remember I told you that man that you saw had a head of gold, that he saw had a head of gold. That was Babylonian kingdom. That was dictatorship. So in the kingdom of God, you don't vote. You have one king and he gives you orders. Got it? The next one, level down, was the Medo-Persian kingdom. And that kingdom is a kingdom here that has laws in it, and it's the rule of law. And when a law is made, it's not changed. It is a law that everybody has to line up with. Are you following what I'm saying? So each one of these are characteristic of that. And there are some books that can tell you that, and I'll have to get some references for you. Now, look at verse 8. Now the king established a decree and signed in writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. All right, so notice what they did. They made the statute, but the king had to sign it. So Jesus is the king of who? King. So as you make it, he said, whatever you bind is bound. Okay, all right. Okay, now, as we go into the New Testament, understand there were some differences between the New Testament and Old. When you see in the Old Testament, it was a type and shadow. But also, it's the New Testament is a place of better things that you saw in the Old. So now, what I wanted to do with you is talk about the Father and his family. Because that's a part of us growing up. What we need to do is we need to grow up and be able to recognize and commune with our Father. All right, now remember when Jesus was praying, coming over there to Matthew chapter 6 real quick. Matthew chapter 6. Amen. See, it really teaches this stuff right. You have to slow down. You just can't rush and teach this. I mean, you know what I mean? All right, you're with me, right? All right, look what it said in verse 8. Be ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth. No. Let's start at verse 4. That thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall do what? Reward you openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray unto who? Thy Father, which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. But not be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you even ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Abba Father, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I'm going to stop right there. Isn't there something? What was the difference between you, a person in the Old Testament, and a person in the New Testament, in terms of this idea of Jesus telling them this of communicating with their Father? What is different about that than in the Old Testament? Okay? In the Old Testament, they didn't call him Father. They didn't know him as Father. Why? Because for the main reason in the Old Testament, they didn't have his nature inside of them. They were not born again. So Jesus even talks to some of the religious leaders. Now, these are ones who really knew the scriptures. Let's go over to John. And John, I'm about done. I'm just about done. John chapter 8, please. John chapter 8. Just come on. I know I've kept you a long time tonight. John chapter 8. Just come on. You waiting on me? Oh, okay. All right. Okay. Yeah. Verse 44. Ye are of your father, the who? Devil. And the lust of your father you will what? Do. He was a what? Murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there was no truth where? In him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a what? Liar. Keep going. And the father of lies. Now, who is he talking about is the father of lies? Satan, the devil. But who is he talking to here saying that you are of your father, the devil? He was talking to religious leaders. Now, my point to you is notice what he said. You are of your father, the devil. Now, understand, if you look at this thing, they are continuing to try to make, you know, Abraham or Moses or whatever have you. But he's talking spiritually here. He is saying, wait a minute. Your spiritual daddy is Satan, because you have his nature. Now, once you and I get born again, we have God's nature. So we now need to come into a relationship with our Father. Now, I'm calling it more than a relationship. I'm calling it a fellowship, because that's more intimate than a relationship. But many of the children of God are not acquainted with their Father. Now, I'm going to say, I got to say what's got to be said here. Now, as a result of that, we have not really trusted the things that he said. And as a result of that, we haven't seen a lot of things happen in our lives. Now, let's take an example. Let's just take one example. Turn to Luke chapter 15, real quick. Luke chapter 15. Let's just take one example. This is when the son asked the father for his inheritance. He took it, went away, and so forth. Now he gets in a long journey, and all of a sudden he comes to himself. Something happens. And verse 17 says, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants in who my father have bread enough to spare, and I'm perishing with hunger? I will arise and go to where? My father. And I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I'm no more worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of the hired servants. Okay? Now, I understand he's a member of the family. But I want you to show you that when he got home, here's the father. He received them. Verse 22, but the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger. Okay, kill the fatted calf. For my son was what? Dead. And now he's what? alive again. Verse 25, and his eldest son, their eldest son, was in the field. And he came and drew nigh to the house. He heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked him what these things meant. He said, hey, your brother's come, father's killed a fatted calf, and so forth. And then the father went out and entreated him. Verse 29, and he answered and said to him, lo, all these years I'm serving you, neither transgress I any time your commandment, and yet you've not given me a kid that I might make merry with my friend. But as soon as this your son was come and has devoured living with harlots and has killed the fatted calf, and he said to him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have, come on, is thine. Now, I was coming from Minnesota one time. My wife was in the back seat of the car. We were driving, and my son David was in the front seat. And we were going, we had stopped to get some sandwiches or something and some pop or whatever have you. And we were coming, and mine was in a cup holder in the middle, and David was sitting there. And I just listened to some little music or the news or whatever were coming. And all of a sudden, he drunk all his and ate all his. And then he just reached and got mine. And start, I said, wait, whoa, wait a minute. Hold up. Now, he was fellowshipping. Now, I want you to see this. He didn't beg me for it. Oh, you gotta hear what I'm saying here now. None of that took place because all that I had was his. See, he didn't go to school and say, Dad got a new car. You hear what I'm saying? He said, we got a new car. And when you're saying Dad got a new car, something is wrong with the fellowship.
All right. All right.
And I'm saying all of this is Dad's. But if it belongs to him, it belongs to me. And the way we end up in this lack and in all of this is because many times we don't know our Father. We don't trust him. If you take a baby and take that baby and you're sitting here and you tell that baby, the baby's up on a table, and you come and as a stranger, you tell a baby, jump off, I'll catch you. You jump off, I'll catch you. And if they did it, they'd be very skeptical about it. And the reason why they're entrusting their self and their health or whatever into your hands. And so when that is there, they're skeptical about it. But here comes the mother, and the mother weighs 90 pounds, soaking wet. And she says, jump to mommy, baby. Boot, I mean, without hesitation. Why? Because she has learned, she knows her mother. She trusts her mother. But she doesn't trust this 285-pound wrestler. That, are you following what I'm saying? So I'm only saying that a lot of times people don't go anywhere because they don't really know him. Now, what they do is they do a lot of pretending. They come in, they do a lot of what we call going through the motions. They do a lot of what I call religion. Religion doesn't even know God. That's why when God showed up on the mountain, the children of Israel scattered.